Welcome to Sling Stones, a podcast with insights for the Christian journey. And now your host, Terry Wardle.
So I'm going to tell you two stories today, both of them true, and then I'm going to ask you a simple question at the end. From 1989 to about 1998, almost 10 years, Cheryl and I lived in Northern California. We lived in a little town called Palo Cedro. Now, one of the things we discovered that we didn't know about before moving to California, well, that would be wildfires. We weren't aware of the degree to which wildfires sweep through that area and just take out tens of thousands of acres of trees and grassland. But boy, once we were there, we experienced it. Numerous times there were fires around us, and often there were fires out beyond us that we would hear about. And it was something that most of the people in our area had been affected by at one time or another. Now, in 1995, there was a fire that took place south of us out near the coast. There were these four teenage boys who decided to camp out one night. So they went out into the woods and they built a fire and they cleaned the brush all around it and they had a nice night and they slept overnight. They put the fire out in the morning and then they even dug a pit and put the coals in the pit and covered it all with dirt and off they went. But what they weren't aware of is that those embers were still very hot and they caused a fire. And that fire burnt over 12,000 acres of land in their area through their canyon. As a result of the fire, a lot of animals lost their lives trying to escape down the canyon and then get trapped. And there were a number of homes that were lost. It was a serious issue in that area. Now, these four teenage boys, they went and they met with the police and they confessed what they had done. And they explained that they thought they had taken care of the fire and that it would be no problem, but in fact, it became a great problem. A lot of people were upset. There was great loss. The firefighters had gone in there and they had fought gallantly. And the community had rallied behind all the families that had lost their homes, and they were being not just neighborly, they were being sacrificial in the way that they were caring for one another. Now, in the midst of this time, one of the firefighters, he wrote a letter that was placed in the paper. And it was a letter on the behalf of these four boys, simply saying that, yes, it was an accident and they had made a mistake, but that they had tried to put out this fire. They had done everything they thought needed to be done. And therefore, the community should not be too hard on them. Well, after some time, when things settled down, the community decided to have a picnic. And the picnic was to celebrate one another and to celebrate the firefighters. And they gathered together and they brought food and they met. And some people told their very sad tale of all that they had lost because of the fire. And many of them gave great thanks to these firefighters for the degree to which they sacrificed in order that some homes were saved and lives were not lost. Now, in the midst of this celebration, they became aware of the fact that these four boys, four teenage boys, and their families had so much shame over what had happened and were so sorry about what had happened that each of them had decided that they were moving out of the area. And this became part of the discussion that night. And do you know what the community did? They rallied around and said, absolutely not. They went so far as to say, we not only want you in our community, we need you in our community. And then finally, they addressed the four boys themselves. And they told them that they wanted to grow up in that community so that they would know they still have a good future. That they were wanted, that people understood that it was an accident, and they didn't want them to carry this for the rest of their lives. They were forgiven, and that instead of it being something that brought them shame, it would be the very point at which these neighbors would begin to invest in those young men's lives. A second story. I was at the seminary at the time when I was contacted by a man who had been an associate pastor in the South, and he asked if I would be willing to meet with him, which I was. And he came, and he was a delightful man. I would guess he was probably in his mid to late 40s, and he was carrying a very, very heavy burden. Here's his story. He'd grown up in his church, a rather growing, alive church that was the center point of the community in which he was raised. He found the Lord. He went to seminary. He got a degree, all for the purpose of serving the Lord. The church decided that they would hire him as one of their pastors, and so he had spent quite a number of years there as an associate pastor. He'd kind of moved up from being the youth pastor to being the associate pastor, and he loved it there. Now, this man had a struggle. He was struggling with internet pornography, and he didn't want to hide it anymore, and he wanted to be honest about it. And so at a staff meeting with the senior pastor and a couple of the other men on staff, he decided that he wanted their support and he would tell them. And so he did. He admitted that occasionally he would watch pornography on his computer that was there at the church. Immediately, the senior pastor insisted that he leave the meeting and go home and talk to no one. The senior pastor then called the elders of the church together and told them what he had confessed to this small group. He convinced the elders that this was not something that they could tolerate in their church. And so the head elder then went to this pastor's home and told him that his office had been cleaned out for him, that he was no longer allowed to come back to the church, that he and his family would not be permitted to be part of the fellowship of the congregation anymore, and that they felt that he needed to go get serious help, but they would no longer support him in his pursuit of a lifetime of Christian ministry. And so, the community in which he was raised, the church in which he was nurtured, the job that he had hoped for, were all gone. In essence, because he took a risk to be honest and to share that he had a struggle. Now, I would love to tell you that that's the only story like that that I've ever heard of, but I would not be honest. I've heard many stories like that of individuals that fell and skinned their knees, probably hurt themselves and hurt other people, and decided that they wanted to repent and that in part of repentance they wanted to share. But sometimes in the sharing, they didn't experience redemption, they experienced exclusion. Which, by the way, often when communicated and told to other people, could very easily send other people into hiding, keeping them from seeking the help they needed because it just didn't seem safe enough to be honest. Two stories. The question is, which of these responses seems most like Jesus? A community that had lost a great deal and yet wanted to be sure that the mistake that had been made would be redeemed and that the place of shame would actually become a place of inheritance and support? Or the reaction of church leadership to a confession of a struggle that led to separation and exclusion. I am betting that right now you are thinking that the people that supported these four young teenagers are acting more as Jesus would want than the leaders of the church who reacted by pressing someone outside. There used to be a bracelet that people would wear, even a book with the title WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Do you remember when Jesus didn't reject the woman at the well, even though she had had several husbands and was living with someone with whom she wasn't married? Do you remember how Jesus reacted to Zacchaeus, who had climbed up in a tree to protect himself from the elbows and the fists of people that he had mistreated? Have you thought about the number of times when Jesus would let the leper come close, and he would even touch the unclean? And then there's that woman caught in adultery, and how Jesus stands before her and her accusers. As I was thinking about the story of the four young teenagers that I had read, I couldn't help but think that the application of grace on people's lives is not only transformational for them, but the application of grace actually costs the people that apply grace. Do you hear that? It costs the people that are going to apply the grace. Because if people that need grace pay the price, then it isn't really grace, is it? It's a penalty paid. But when people embrace those that are struggling, who in this case both confessed mistakes and who wanted to walk in a new way, we begin to see the grace of God in small ways and realize how good He is to us. Two stories. What would Jesus do? There are going to be occasions for us tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, where it would be easy to throw judgment, but so much more powerful if we were willing to apply grace. It's still a good question, isn't it? What would Jesus do?